In 1969, Peggy Lee released a song that perfectly reflected the spirit of the age. It was entitled, "Is That All There Is?" It became a top 40 hit. It won a Grammy Award and was later selected for the Grammy Hall of Fame. In this song, she talks about an inner emptiness after various experiences of life. And then she goes into the refrain. Is that all there is? Is that all there is? If that's all there is, my friends, then let's keep dancing. Let's break out the booze and have a ball, if that's all there is. Towards the end, the despair leads naturally to the question of suicide and of death. And this is a top 40 hit. I know what you must be saying to yourselves. If that's the way she feels about it, why doesn't she just end it all? Oh no, not me. I'm not ready for that final disappointment. Because I know that when that final moment comes and I'm breathing my last breath, I'll be saying to myself, is that all there is? Is that all there is? It seems to be a universal question and concern about life. Do we just eat, drink, and be merry and then die? Do we go through the trials and the heartaches and the disappointments of life only to die and go into oblivion? The non-religious person says yes and lives in despair. We're just random molecules that eventually change form. No soul, no hope beyond the grave. It's a perspective of hopelessness and of despair. This is the viewpoint and the philosophy that our government schools teach. It's the philosophy that the media teaches in our movies and music and so on. It's all around us in our culture. We're just animals. We live for the moment, and then we die. It's a life without God. The writer of Ecclesiastes concludes, it's vanity of vanities. A more hopeful question comes from Job in the midst of his trials. He says, if a man dies, shall he live again? And his conclusion is stated in Job 19, I know that my Redeemer lives. And he shall stand at the last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. There are really two options. Death is the end of existence. Or death is the transition to eternal existence. And Jesus, in our passage this morning, says emphatically that there is life beyond the grave and that he himself is the author of it. In John 5, 16 through 23, that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, Jesus explained that he was not subject to man-made rules and laws regarding the Sabbath because his authority is greater than man. He is the Son of God. He is the giver of life, and he is the judge of all man. Now in verses 24 through 30, Jesus goes on to explain how this affects sinners and our understanding of life and death. In these verses, Jesus again uses a term we've seen before, and he uses it twice in these few verses. He says, "Most assuredly, I say unto you." He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." And he uses the same word twice. It's a phrase that he would use to draw attention to what he was about to say. This is important. Hear me. Listen carefully. This is truth. And what Jesus says is important because it answers that nagging question. That nagging question that haunts all. Is this all there is? And Jesus says, no. This is not all there is. In verse 25, he says, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is. Interesting expression, and it puzzles us a little bit. But Jesus is going to, in the verses that follow, conflate two different things. Two kinds of life and two kinds of resurrection. One that takes place in the present and the other in the future. There is the present, the hour that now is. And he is speaking here of the resurrection of the soul to spiritual life. Verses 25 and 26. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Now, there are some that use this phrase, he has granted the Son to have life. They use this phrase to argue that the Father, God, gave to Christ the power of life. And so Christ is less than God. He's very powerful. He has great ability, supernatural gifts, but he's not God. They're powers that God gave to him. But John has already told us that eternally in the Word, in Christ, is life. From all eternity, Christ has life in himself, and he gives life to whom he will, sovereignly. So again, in this verse, Jesus is asserting his equality with the Father. Possessing the attribute of deity, life itself. Then in the future, the hour that is coming, there is the resurrection of the body and eternal life. Verses 28 and 29, do not marvel at this. The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. What Jesus is asserting is that he is Lord of both. He and the Father are united in this work. They are of one mind. Verse 30, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. The Son of God and God the Father are of one mind, and as we saw a couple of weeks ago, the Holy Spirit as well, are of one mind in all that they do, in all of their works. They are not at odds, but in perfect harmony. And Jesus himself is the Lord of life, both now and eternally. So the first resurrection is the resurrection to new life in Christ. We would use the term born again, as we saw back in John 3. born from above. It has nothing to do with the body, it is spiritual life. And we understand that all natural descendants of Adam and Eve are born with a fallen nature. Dead, Paul says, spiritually. Unable to hear the gospel. Unable to exercise faith. Unable to believe in Jesus Christ and no desire to do so. Spiritually dead. But when those that are spiritually dead are given spiritual life by the Holy Spirit, when they are born again, they can and they do hear and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they are made new creatures in Him. And Jesus says they pass from death unto life. He who has the Son, Jesus says, has life. And those who have life in Christ need have no fear of the judgment or the second death. So Paul says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And he adds in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And Peter goes on and tells us, as such, with this new life that has been given to us by the Holy Spirit, we are even partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1:4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So in Jesus Christ, we are children of God, and God gives us life. Life which is as eternal and as indestructible as God Himself. It will go on forever. It will go on, and this is Jesus' point, it will go on even beyond death. It'll go beyond the grave. And no one, nothing, no force in heaven or on earth can take it away from us. Even sin. Even sin. That's why it's called the gospel. That's why it's called good news. Life which is as eternal and indestructible as God Himself is given to those who are worthy of condemnation and eternal punishment. And yet, instead, we are granted pardon and life through Christ. Life that Jesus describes as abundant life. And if we have passed from death unto life, if we have new life in Christ, we will hear the word. We will hear the gospel. And we will trust the Father. Verse 24. As the Holy Spirit works in us, sanctifying us, giving us life, and making us more and more into the likeness of Christ. Putting off the works of darkness, of the old man, of the old nature, and instead putting on the works of righteousness. We do not earn this new life in Christ by doing good works. We do not earn it by believing, by trusting God. We do not earn it. Rather, the new life is given. And it transforms us and manifests itself in our lives, creating faith in Christ, developing a love in us for what God loves, a desire to do what God commands, obedience to Him. There's a theological point here that we should note in verse 24. Because there are those that teach that faith in Christ brings about the new birth. You've seen the picture of Jesus knocking on a door. The door has no doorknob. And Jesus is standing there patiently waiting for whoever's on the inside to open the door so that he can come in. A picture reflective of an unbiblical view that God has done everything that he can to save the lost. All he can do now is wait patiently for sinners to exercise their free will and choose him. And if they do, then they will be born again and will be given eternal life. What Jesus is saying in this passage is the exact opposite. In fact, our text in verse 24 in the English maybe is a little misleading. Jesus uses present tense participles. He says that those who are hearing the word and those who are believing in Christ, in the Father, do so because they have present tense. They possess everlasting life. He doesn't use the future tense. He uses the present tense. One who is dead in sin cannot believe, cannot exercise faith, cannot trust the Father. God has to do something first. There needs to be life before there can be faith. As Jesus puts it in the next chapter, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. The doorknob isn't on the inside, it's on the outside. We believe and we have faith because we have spiritual life given to us by the power of the Holy Spirit, sovereignly working when we are but dead in sin. And it's unmerited. It's undeserved. It's simply the grace of God. It is a transforming miracle that raises those that are spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, giving them spiritual life. Life that hears the gospel and responds in faith and obedience. In verse 25, when Jesus says the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live, he is not saying that anyone who hears the gospel is saved, but that those who hear in the sense of true faith and obedience to Christ will live. As Jesus told Pilate, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. What Jesus is talking about is what we simply call salvation. The second resurrection is physical and it is future. It is the hour that is coming. All who are in the graves, Jesus says, verse 28, will hear his voice and come forth. The Bible consistently teaches that there will be a resurrection of the dead, that this life is not all that there is. And this hope has always been the confidence of God's people. What Paul argued in 1 Corinthians 15, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And he adds in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now Jesus uses the term grave, but he uses it for emphasis, not to exclude the living or those who might have been buried at sea. So it's a little bit of a generic type term, the grave. He's talking about those that are dead in Christ. The point that Jesus is making is that Peggy Lee is wrong. This life is not all there is. There will be a bodily resurrection of the dead, and there is eternal life in a physical, renewed body. So Paul writes in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious resurrected body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. This is not a new doctrine. It's always been the expectation of the saints. Do you remember when God tested the faith of Abraham? And he told him to go to a place that he would show him, and to take his son Isaac, his only son, God says, because he is the son of the promise and also the son of the covenant, and to go to a place, Mount Moriah, and there to offer him as a sacrifice. And Abraham's faith was such that he obeyed. When he got to Mount Moriah, he left his servants with the donkeys, and he told them, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. God had told Abraham to kill his son, the son of the promise. What in the world was Abraham thinking as he was moving ahead to do this? Well, Hebrews 11 tells us, verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He didn't literally offer him up. He didn't literally kill him. But his mind was of the nature that he was going to obey God. Why was he going to do this? He who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding, that is, Abraham concluded that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. From which he also received him in a figurative sense. That is, mentally it was as if he were dead. That was Abraham's intent. Trusting God completely in the resurrection of the dead. Job had a similar confidence in God in the resurrection. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service, I will wait till my change comes. Centuries later, the prophet Daniel, in exile, expressed a similar faith. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Daniel 12:2. When Paul was arrested by the Sanhedrin and dragged before them and tried, he told them, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged. The bodily resurrection, eternal life, is something that God's people have always believed and embraced. This life is not all there is. We do not live and then die and cease to exist. There's going to be a bodily resurrection of all the dead and a uniting of our soul and our body for eternity. And it will be followed by a judgment when Christ sits in judgment of all. And then a long eternity, either in heaven or in hell. Our hope is not in this life, or we would have no real hope. Our hope is in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who has life in himself and gives life as he wills. What Jesus is teaching is that he can accomplish both the resurrection of the spiritually dead and the resurrection of the bodily dead, of the physically dead, because he is the resurrection and the life. And the Father has given him authority over all things, even death and judgment. And we looked at this before, so I'll just touch on it. But since Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God incarnate, has life in himself and gives life, he alone gives spiritual life. And he alone gives physical life. Jesus Christ is God. But not only is Christ the giver of life, Jesus says he is the judge of man, verse 27, and has given him, that is Christ, authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, and he will send his angels in a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And Christ will sit on the throne of his glory in judgment. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. Those who are in Christ, who have trusted in him alone for salvation, are clothed in his righteousness, will enjoy his blessings forever. But those who are without Christ will stand before him in judgment, clothed in their own works, their own righteousnesses, which the Bible calls filthy rags. And they will be condemned and suffer for eternity, separated from God and all that is good. Jesus is explaining and arguing for his absolute deity and authority over all things, not just man-made rules on the Sabbath, but all things. But he's also encouraging the people of God. Today is not all there is. There is life now, free from the bondage of sin. And there is a resurrection from the dead, and there is the blessings of heaven to those who hear the voice and respond to the Son of God. Jesus is clearly teaching that physical death is not the end of our existence. There's life beyond the grave in eternity. The expression, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, has an element of truth. That truth is, death is certain. It is appointed unto man once to die. But the error is that death is not final. It is not the end, but rather the transition to eternal life decided in the judgment. This is why elderly saints so often look to death not as a calamity, not as a tragedy, but rather as the leaving behind the tribulations of a fallen and broken world, of the entering into the presence of Christ for eternity. Jesus is also teaching that there is a final judgment, which many deny, even those who profess Christ. a time when justice will be done. And those outside of Christ face an eternity not of sweet oblivion and unconsciousness, but of a bodily existence. But a bodily existence separated from God. And all that that implies and means, that is, from all that is good, all that is right. An existence characterized not as eternal life, but as eternal death. There are those, and you've surely run into some of them, who boast that they think hell will be fine. It's really the place that we should look forward to because all restraints will be lifted. Their friends will be there. Fun people will be there. The psalm singers won't be there. But Christ says it is a judgment of condemnation. Not eternal physical torture, but an eternal absence of the favor of God. Of anguish and despair and weeping and gnashing of teeth, the scripture says. Well, what's the conclusion? This is not all there is. There is abundant life now in Jesus Christ, and there is eternal life in Him beyond the grave. The gospel is a call to sinners to repent and to embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. He who is the giver of life now and for eternity, and who will not only raise the dead someday, but will judge every man, every woman, and every child. Someday you will stand before Christ in judgment. Are you prepared for that day? Are you covered by Christ's righteousness? Or are you intending to stand before Him in judgment, clothed in your own inadequate, sinful works? Shall we pray?